Quite a number of years ago, a young man, 23 years old, was convicted of a capital crime. That means where he lived, that means that is either a life sentence or death by execution. And at that time, it meant to him death by execution. So it happened, and so after being in prison for a number of months, he spent the last months of his year of his life in a simple cell. But after his death, they went to prepare his cell for a new inmate. And they noticed on the wall of that prison cell some words that he had scratched with his thumb in the plaster of the wall with his thumbnail. And these are the words: a God, a moment, an eternity. And then probably it must have been at different times he wrote these words underneath that: a God who sees you, a moment which flies from you, an eternity that awaits you. And under that was another verse, probably written at another time: a God who you serve so ill, a moment of which you so little profit, an eternity that you hazard so rashly. That young man of 23 figured out what was important. I hope he wasn't too late. The things that are important in your life and mine are those same things: a God who sees us, and a God who you have served so ill, so bad, you haven't accepted him. A moment called life, and then an eternity that's just down around the corner, past the last stop sign for you. I'm going to read to you a few verses about that. Reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. First of all, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'd like to speak to you first of all about God. Now I see some of you are young here, so I'm going to be talking to you. The old folks can just listen in. Because, you know, most people that get saved are saved before they're 20. Some people get saved older than that. The oldest man that the Lord ever let us lead to Christ was 99 when God saved him. His name was Michael Gabriel, in the name of two angels. He was no angel. When he was 18, he married a girl of a different religion and they put him out of the church. He said, "I'll not go back," and he didn't until he was 99. And you know what he came to? We got him to come to some gospel meetings that were for children. And when he came to those gospel meetings that were for children, he said, you know, I didn't think he was going to come, but he came with one of those four-legged walkers like old people use. And he said, "Put me up in front," he said, "once a man, twice a child." So he said, he sat right here with all the little kids. For 3 weeks, he came every night. Never got saved. But he did get convinced that there is a God who sees you, and a God who saw Michael Gabriel. And after the meetings were closed, I went to see him on my way out of town. And I said, "Mr. Gabriel, do you understand what we're talking about when we're talking about God?" "Yes," he said, "I believe there is a God." I said, do you believe God knows you? Yes, he says, I believe God knows me. I said, Mr. Gabriel, do you believe that God knows your sin? He said, of course he knows my sin. I said, you believe you're a sinner? That would deserve to be down in hell. He said, certainly I believe that. He said, all you have to look is at my past. Well, I said, tell me then, Mr. Gabriel. Now, it's hard. You kids might not understand this, but for old people, it's kind of hard to think very straight. Like, you're sharp when you're kids. But these old people, like me and older, we kind of find it a little hard. It takes us a while to get through the thinking process, so we're a bit slow in the way we think. But he said, yeah, he said, the way I got it figured out from what you were saying, that God reads me just like a book. And he said, he knows everything that I've done. He knows that I've sinned. He knows that I can't do anything about that. Well, I said, Mr. Gabriel, do you understand that God stepped in to do for you what you can't do for yourself? And here's the way it works. I'm going to leave my story for a minute. You understand this, that above us, like a big black cloud over our head, is a barrier called sin. It's hard for us to imagine it. But that sin barrier keeps us from God. It is impossible for us to penetrate the barrier of sin by anything that we do. Not by praying. Not by doing good works. We can't get through that barrier of sin on our own. It's too tough for us to cross. It separates us from God, the God who sees us. And the God who you and I, by nature, serve so badly. Have you ever thanked God? And this is for older people as well as children. Has there ever been a time in your life when you honestly said to God, thank you, God, for giving your own son, Jesus, to come into this world to die for somebody like me and pay the price of my sins with your life? I wonder about that young fellow in jail, whether he ever did that. Mr. Gabriel picked it up, and I said, well, Mr. Gabriel, I know you can't read. I'm just going to read to you a verse out of the Bible in John chapter 3, verse 36. Mr. Gabriel, this is what it says. He that believeth on the Son, you know the rest of it? You can say it if you want. Some of these kids can. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Mr. Gabriel, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was in one of those kind of chairs that old people have that have the button, you know, and you can come from lying back to standing right up. And he said, I believe I'm a sinner, because that's what the Bible says. And he said, I believe that God wouldn't be able to take me into heaven, because that's what the Bible says. But he said, is it really true that Jesus died for me? Well, I said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, he said, if that's what God says, it's got to be right. Give the old man the credit. And he hit the button on that chair. And he started to rise right up. And he brought it right up till he stood right up on his two feet. And he stood there and he never closed his eyes, but he said, God, this is Michael. You know me, and I'm here to say thanks for Jesus dying for me. And he sat back in the chair, and he sat down. God saved that old man at 99 years old. He got baptized at 100. He was in an assembly till he was 104. Told me one time, he said, "Boy, I wish my boy..." He had two sons. He said, "I wish my boys knew this." One of them was 82 and the other was 78. But the reason I'm telling you that, see, is that it isn't that God is a respecter of persons. There is a God who holds your breath and mine in His hand. You couldn't live without Him. If you're not a Christian, Satan would have had long ago his way with you and have had taken your life as soon as you came to understand that you are a sinner and needed salvation. And if he had his way, you'd been dead and in hell already. But God has been working on your behalf for all these years of your life and has brought you to this place where we'd like to tell you that the God who holds your breath in His hand and loves you with a love that knows no measure has penetrated that barrier of sin when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. He had that in mind, and He had you in mind. You. He had you in mind. And that's such an important thing for you to understand. He knows who you are. He knows all about you, and He loves you just the same. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I wonder if that man, when he walked back to that wall and started scratching with his thumbnail, a God who sees you. He thought about his crime. Thought about the sin that he had done. He thought about the life that he had lived. A God who you serve so well. I hope you understand that. That there's nobody here will ever go down to hell unloved. Whatever happens to you, you will never be able to say, "God didn't love me." Now, wouldn't you like to thank Him for that? I tell my wife I love her. That means a lot to her. It means a lot to me. When she tells me she loves me. What do you think God would think when a person hears, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," and they turn and they walk away as if it doesn't mean anything to Him? A God who sees you. A God who you serve so ill. And if you accept Christ, you are accepted by God. If you reject Christ, you are rejected by God. So, let me tell you what God expects you to do. He has given the Lord Jesus a long time ago to pay the price of your sins on the cross. The Bible says it like this: "The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible says Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The Bible says God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. It has all been finished so that the doorway to God can be opened here tonight for you. So that's where you are, right there on that map of your future. That's what that is. It's a map of your future. And that's where you're standing. If you see that red dot there, children, that's where you are. And He's the one that says to preachers, "Tell the children, come unto Me." So for God, I'm saying to you, children, come to Christ. He says to the old people, "Come unto Me." And so for those of you who are old, He's expecting you to come to Christ. And for those who are middle-aged, He says, come unto me. And for everybody, God is saying, come. I got to tell you, I love God. And I love the Lord Jesus. Because what He did, it's like He opened His arms as wide. I can tell you here honestly, folks, I do love you in Christ's name. I really do. But what I do have is nothing as a patch on what God loves you for. He knows your value. And it's almost like He picked up you in one hand and the world in the other. And He says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You have been loved by God. Watch in my mind's eye that young man walking to the wall sometime later, and he's thinking about the second line that we could have read, but we are not going to take the time to it. I'll just quote it to you. Go to you now. In the book of James, and he says, what is your life? It is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Probably the first time I really became conscious of my need of God, although I was well aware of the gospel from the time I was able to think. I was injured one time when I was a young person. My father had forest, and we had farms as well. But we would fall some of what they call in Canada BC fir. It might be 4 feet through at the butt. Maybe some of them would be three different sizes, cedars up to six. And we would saw them up in logs or for different things to sell. And one day we were there, and we were moving from one cut about 40 feet to the next one. Big saw was way up in the air like this on the back of a tractor, and I'm walking along beside it, and the thing that held it in place broke. And that saw came down and hit me here. Came down across the side of my head, down to about halfway down my chest. And my father was able to pick me up and ran with me. My mother had the sensibleness of her mind to realize the only way she could keep me alive was to wrap a pillow over my head and tie it as tight as she could. And it was probably an hour or so before they got me to a hospital. But when I came to, I was in the hospital, wrapped up from here to my waist like a mummy. Little hole here to breathe through and a little hole here to suck a straw through. Couldn't see anything, couldn't hear. And when I woke up, I thought I was in hell. Because I knew that in hell, everything's black. I knew there was no light and no love and nothing there except suffering of guilt and all the other kinds of suffering that go along with the lake of fire. I was so glad when I felt the hand of a nurse on my hand. I knew compassion when I could feel it. But I thought, for the first time in my life, if I'm not saved, I will be in hell. But I left that for 10 years almost, before I actually came to Christ. I thought maybe there was something in life that a young person wanted and would miss out on if they were a Christian. I thought maybe there was things of ambition that I would not be able to carry out if I became a Christian. And so I looked for life. But I see in my mind's eye a young man walking to a wall in a prison and writing, a moment which flies from you, a moment of which you so little profit. Do you understand that this life, now I don't know how long you're going to live, this moment of your life is the only time you have to get ready for heaven. Now, how long do you think you're going to live? Young man was coming to meetings. His grandparents were Christians. Didn't come home from school one time. 16 years old. They went looking for him. They searched for weeks, or a couple of weeks. When they finally found him, he was 25 feet up in a tree, hanging by the neck. Now, what would I say to the people? Because I preached at his funeral. What could I say? Life is a moment which flies from you, a moment of which you so little profit. You understand? If you got everything you wanted out of this life and went everywhere you wanted to go in this world and did everything you think was important and then died without Christ, it would be all totally valueless. You'd have nothing, nothing out of your life. So there's a God who sees you and is waiting for you. There's a moment called life which you're right smack in the middle of now. I have to tell this too. That's senior moment again. I had a cousin, first cousin named Mary. And when Mary turned 18, the day of that she turned 18, she told her parents, "That's it. I am going to no more gospel meetings. I am going to no more prayer meetings. I'm done with God." She wouldn't stay when they gave thanks for the food. She just turned her back on it all. And Mary went her own way. And before she was 20, she had a baby boy. And they were living, she was living in an apartment, second floor apartment, with her boyfriend. And she put this nice little baby boy in the crib to sleep. It was a nice summer's day, opened the window, a little draft of air. She was smoking a cigarette. And she put the baby down, covered him over, and went down to the next door, in the house, next house next door, to have a chat with her friend, whether they're drinking coffee or beer, I don't know. But they were down there doing their thing. And half an hour later, they heard the sound of a fire engine. And up the street comes a fire truck. And they looked out the window to see where it was going, and it stopped there. Right there. And they went out to see what was happening next door. And there in that second floor window where her baby boy was, the smoke was coming out through. The fireman rushed up, put the fire out, but the baby was dead in the cot. And Mary rang us on the phone, said, "Would you take the funeral of my baby?" I said, "Yeah, I will." So there's this little box. And here's my cousin and her boyfriend and so a few neighbors around and people, family members who were trying to support her a little bit. So when we went out to the cemetery, I said, "Now, before we lower this box," I said, "I'm going to say to you, Mary, and to you, Ron, this child is in heaven. But where will you be?" Sometimes I believe in speaking straight. And if I thought it would help you, I would step off this platform and come down and put my hand on you and say, "Do you understand that if you're not saved and you understand what we're saying, you will be lost forever?" Mary cried and Ron cried and I cried, but we all stood there and sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Mary died in her early 40s. She thought that was life. And as far as I know, never a sign of life. But that's not all. I see a young man who walked to the wall one time, wrote, a God who sees you, a God who you serve so ill, a moment which flies from you, a moment of which you so little profit. And I see him walk over to that wall again. Maybe this was the day before he died. An eternity that awaits you. An eternity that you hazard so rashly. And maybe he began to think, where am I going now? I would like to ask you, with God as your witness, you can raise your right hand if you want. Where are you going now? Heaven or hell? Those are the only options. Every one of us here, 100 years from tonight, will be in everlasting happiness in heaven or in everlasting misery in hell. And it may depend on what you decide right here at the end of this gospel meeting. I'm going to tell you one more story because there's always hope. Out in Seattle, Washington, for a number of years, there was a number of killings. And they put a name on the man called the Green River Killer. And the Green River Killer killed a lot of young women. They could never find him. But there's one detective that followed on that thing for 20 years. And he finally found the man. He's a man who was working for the Kenworth company that makes tractors for tractor trailers. He was a painter. If you drive a Kenworth, maybe you're driving a truck that he painted. And he was good at his job, just a little man. He was good at his job. But they finally found the Green River Killer, and they brought him to the court. The judgment was all brought in. The witnesses and everything happened, and all of it was gone through the court. Thing didn't take too long because he didn't say a word. He just sat there for the whole thing. People tried to get him off, saying that he was out of his mind and all that kind of thing. But the day came when he was sentenced. The day you're found guilty is one day, and the day you're sentenced is another. See that over there? The great white throne judgment right there? That's the sentence day. Judgment is passed because of people passing the cross. The great white throne judgment is the sentence day. And at that sentence day, the family members that wanted to have something to say to the Green River Killer all came to the microphone, and one after the other they talked. And he sat there, not a blink, not a flinch, not a tear, nothing on his face. One after the other, I hope you burn in hell. I hope there's a dozen hells. They had all kinds of things to say to him. But there was a farmer, big man, old man with bib overalls on and long white hair. And he walked up to the microphone, and I saw it on television. He walked up to the microphone and leaned into that microphone and said to the Green River Killer, you took away our daughter. She'll never be a mother. We lost a lot of our happiness. He said, we've suffered a lot because of you. But he said, I'm here to tell you this morning that I forgive you. because a number of years ago, God forgave me. And He gave Jesus to die for me on the cross. I deserve to be in hell. Jesus died for me and God forgave me. So He said, in God's name, I forgive you. And the Green River Killer started to cry. I wonder if you understand that God gave Jesus on the cross to pay the price of your sin, so that the God who sees you, and the moment which flies from you, and the eternity that awaits you doesn't have to be something fearful. The God who you serve so ill, and the moment of which you so little profit, and the eternity that you hazarded so rashly, can all be something of the past. And you can walk from this hall tonight forgiven. I know, because God forgave me, and He can forgive you. The moment you bow your heart and your head and thank the Lord Jesus for giving His life for you, you'll know what peace is.